I'm always doing something different. Head Shamish Ron. Oh, where are you? Okay. This is something new. We'd like to welcome our visitors tonight. Normally we do this a little bit different. If this is your first time with us, welcome and bless you. If you would like a tape that explains what Messianic Judaism is all about and a brochure that tells us that tells you about our congregation, see Mr. Holt right there following the service, and he will give that to you. And see Jerry. Jerry's the big man in the back. We like big men. Well, since this is the beginning of the most important Shabbat, and none of you are going to work tomorrow, we can stay up here all night, right? Good. Some of you may have noticed that the last two or three of my messages were shorter than normal. Well, aren't we supposed to afflict your souls tonight so we can make up for it maybe, right? Where are you going to go? Well, right. Well, some suggestions for tomorrow while you're reading your Bibles, okay? Read the book of Hebrews. Just read it. See how that fits into Yom Kippur. Read Leviticus chapter 16. We read part of it tonight. See how that fits as well. A word on the fasting, okay, because this can be misunderstood. I'll explain just a little bit more in a couple of minutes. Over the last over 3,000 years, of course, the rabbis have had a lot to say about what all this means. Sometimes people only kind of pick and choose certain things and leave out other things. All right. First of all, you may fast as much as you want. Deny yourself as much as you want. That is your choice. Okay. However, when, you know, we all want rules, okay? So we all ask people in authority, so what are the rules anyway? So you have to, if you ask, you have to come up with a rule. Well, over the years, some of the rules have been regarding fasting, especially at Yom Kippur, is that children are not required to fast. If you're a bar or bat mitzvah, you may. In fact, it would be a good thing. If you are sick, you are not required to fast. Some of you have certain illnesses that are chronic, and you take medication, and you have to have food with that medication. You are exempt from fasting if you choose to be. You don't have to. And in other words, the whole idea is you follow the biblical injunctions, and we'll tell you exactly what that is in a moment. But it's not to the detriment of your health. Okay. So if you have any kind of a health issue, you don't have to fast, or you can do it to certain degrees. Okay. But what that means, and in one moment, we'll get there. Yom Kippur, this is the Sabbath of Sabbaths. And in the scriptures, we have four basic elements of what this holiday is all about. By the way, there is more said about this holiday than any other holiday. In fact, there's major sections of scripture about this. I mean, there's not time to go into all those things tonight. Read the book of Hebrews tomorrow. But those four elements are, first of all, a holy convocation, getting together as a community, like we're doing right now. Get together with friends, family, people who think along the same lines. This one is the one about the fasting. It says, afflict your soul. Now, what does that mean? Well, it literally means humble yourself. Humble yourself. Whatever that means to you. However, when you might be looking at some of these verses and say, it doesn't say fast anywhere here. Well, okay, the one word that's used, and the rabbis can make these connections rightfully so in Hebrew, it's connected to another word that is translated to fast, to abstain from food. So they didn't just pick this out of the sky somewhere. There is a definite link to fasting. But it also is linked to mourning and mourning over sin. And we've been stressing these last couple of weeks in these holidays that it's not other people's sin we're talking about. It's your sin. You mourn over your sin. It's so easy to point out somebody else's, but look in the mirror, you know, on this one. That's what we're dealing with, is what's in here, whatever's wrong in here. And you know, when that's revealed, there should be some mourning and even weeping. That's why the connection to fasting. It's not just, well, I'm supposed to fast. No, it's because of your sin. That's what you're to recognize, that you have sinned. That's what that's all about. Some people ignore this one, present an offering. You know, it's amazing that how much God requires us to outwardly express what's in here through giving. And he prescribes all the various ways, and just to make sure all bases are covered, he gives us what's called a free will offering, which means if you just out of love would like to give God a big gift, you may. It's out of your heart of love to him. And then finally, of course, we saw the scripture, no work, no work. So we can stay a while tonight. It's a day of prayer for Israel. Day of prayer. Israel is praying, and people are praying for Israel as well. But it's a special kind of a prayer. It's a unique holiday, different than all others. It's a day, we talk about the Day of Atonement, but what's the difference in this one and Passover? I thought there was like atonement at Passover, like the blood sacrifice and all that. Well, there's a difference. And part of tonight's message has to do with that difference. Yom Kippur has to do with national atonement. This is national confession. It's not just confessing your own personal sin, but the sins of the nation of Israel are what's confessed. In the days of the tabernacle and temple, that's what the high priest was doing, confessing the sins of the nation. There's an aspect that we're not in this alone, okay? And especially with Israel. There's an individual aspect, but a national aspect as well. And this has to do with national forgiveness. National forgiveness. You know, sometimes we only think of the individual, but prophetically, God has a plan for his people, Israel, that involves national forgiveness. Atonement. And by the way, the sins of the nation then are being confessed. The word atonement means to cover sin, to cover sin, to cancel sin, and to make reconciliation because of sin. It's not enough just to say, okay, I've sinned. God says, that's step one. There's reconciliation. That's the next step. And that's an entire biblical doctrine of what Yeshua has done for us as the Messiah. He has made reconciliation possible with us and with God because he is the atonement. That very word is used of him. Okay, the word, it's kind of disguised in Greek and then in English. You might have seen it. It's called propitiation. And when we see big words, we ignore them, right? Because we don't know what they mean. That means atonement. It simply says he is our atonement. That's what the entire book of Hebrews is all about. But the main question then, see, it's easy to look at something nationally and say we're a part of the big picture. Well, yeah, but, you know, it goes back here too. Because the question is, are you right with God? Okay, that's the question. Are you right with God? In services like this, the reason to have them is to give opportunity to do whatever is needed and necessary to get right before God. Well, this is a special time tonight, Erev Yom Kippur. Each holiday, and we've been saying this all along now, has a different theme, a separate theme. Rosh Hashanah or Yom Teruah, the blowing of the trumpets, the blowing of the shofar, the theme is repentance, a call to repent. Call to repentance. We have these 10 days up until today. In the middle of that, the Shabbat in the middle is Shabbat Shuvah, the Sabbath of return. The whole concept is, it's not enough just to call to repentance. You're supposed to do something about the call of the shofar. You're supposed to repent. And all the verses say, return. Return to God. The Sabbath of return was just yesterday. And we walked through the book of Joel, a prophetic book, wonderful book of prophecy. In that book, he invites his people simply to come home, to come back, to return to him where you belong. Okay, what's wrong? It's like God was saying, what's wrong with you? Why do you want to keep leaving? I mean, the only place you're safe is here. It's a place of refuge, of safety, of peace. Come home, come home. Yom Kippur, the theme is atonement, atonement. But it's national atonement for Israel. Passover, I mentioned that a little bit ago. Here we have the shedding of the blood of the lamb that died in the place of someone else. It's linked to substitutionary atonement, but it has to do with the individual. Yom Kippur has to do with the nation. And I say that because prophetically, God fulfills these festivals, these feasts, while they're being celebrated. He did not say, you know, this is a good idea to do this. Pick a day that's convenient for you, as long as you do it. Now, what he said, he gave you the exact day. These are what's called appointed times. And some people think, well, I have an appointment then with God for this. Kind of. However, maybe he has an appointment with you to meet with you. Let's meet. And that's the idea, the two coming together. And let's talk about what this means. Now, Yeshua died on Passover. The Passover lamb died on Passover. It was fulfilled while the feast was being celebrated. On Shavuot, while it was being celebrated, the Spirit of God descended with great power. Well, that happened right on schedule. The fall festivals have not yet been fulfilled like that. They're still prophetic in nature. That's why it's important to link that to the atonement of the nation of Israel, because there's a big thing coming really, really soon. Really soon. Yom Kippur, the theme atonement, national forgiveness, Israel coming to faith in Messiah. Is that even possible? I mean, we Jewish people are, but the nation of Israel, is that a possibility? After receiving this atonement as a nation, well, you know what? It's exactly what it says will happen. That will happen. And when that happens, all the rest of God's promises that he's made to Israel will be received. And then, see, what I'm going to say next, you're not counting on here. You think you do. What's next after all that? Sukkot. Well, yeah, how does that work? Well, okay, we have to have the call to repentance first, Yom Teruah. Then the time of evaluation and coming back and returning, Shabbat Shuvah. And then atonement as a nation. But then what? It's party time. Literally, read about Sukkot, the biggest party of all time. Okay, when the final harvest is in, harvest is people in the Bible, when the final harvest is in, there is celebration beyond belief. It's the most joyful of all the festivals. So this year, and unless things start happening tonight, which would be my first choice, okay, this is the night. But you have to go by Israel time, though, okay? Not our time, their time. We can practice this Sukkot with waving the lulav. That's all to welcome Messiah as king. So we can rehearse it and have a great time. We saw in the prophecy of Joel that link, we saw it last night, between repentance and return. The call to repent, when you have the repentance, that brings you back, there's the return. And then God does the restoration, he does the restoring. A lot of verses on that. But in Acts chapter 3 and in other places, there's some interesting words linked together called refreshment. That in the restoration process, he refreshes. And a major part of the book of Joel we talked about yesterday had to do with just that concept. He restores years the locusts have eaten. That refreshment, that we can't do that. He promised to restore. What is it he's restoring? A relationship with him that brings refreshment like you can't believe. A relationship with his people. Restore, he's promised to restore. Now, this is really neat. It's almost my favorite topic. When you look at this, because so many people miss this. It's so clear in Scripture. God has promised to, and these are all linked with these holiday themes. He's promised to restore his people to their land. In my lifetime, I was born before 48, okay? In my lifetime, that is happening, and we have seen miracle after miracle. The people, his people, are being restored to their rightful land. He promised to restore the land itself to its former glory. Every year we go, it's greener and greener and more flowers and more trees. They're planting millions of trees every year, changing the climate. The land is being restored to its former glory. How about this one? He promised to restore his spirit upon his people. What is his spirit? Is that just that, you know what? It's the Holy Spirit of God. To restore his spirit, it began in Acts chapter 2. It's been happening ever since. However, there's going to come a point in time where, see, it's been happening in bits and pieces. There's coming a big bang really soon, where a lot of it's going to happen all at one time. It'll be the biggest miracle of all time. And it'll happen at the appointed time. The appointed time. He promised to restore his spirit to his people with the connection, with a turning. The theme of the holidays, a turning to Messiah. A turning, the eyes are, and the hearts are opened, but all at once. Not a man-made thing. Not because somebody preached a wonderful sermon. It's a Holy Spirit thing in the heart, but it happens all at once. and the appointed time for this event is Yom Kippur. Some more connections. If you'll please take your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. See what he says. Ezekiel 34. By the way, I didn't... Okay, add one more assignment tomorrow. Read Ezekiel 34, 35, 36, and 37. You'll have time, right? Right. Ezekiel 34. I'm going to read bits and pieces as we go. Verse 6. By the way, I noticed a lot of the verses tonight about the shepherd and the sheep. Very interesting. My sheep, God said, wandered through all the mountains and on every hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Don't forget that verse, exactly what it said. Somebody else is going to say something just about like that. Well, turn the page, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. This is good news. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them. Remember these key words in a few minutes. He will seek, he will find, he will deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture. And their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. And there they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. And I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken, and strengthen what was sick. Jump down to verse 23. And I will establish one shepherd over them. Who might that be? Well, you know what he tells us in this very verse. And he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. In the days of Ezekiel, when he wrote that, who do you think they were thinking? Did they think that David was going to come back from the dead? No, this was a reference to the Messiah. It's a messianic reference. People reading this thing would say, oh yeah, Ezekiel is saying that the Messiah will be the one, well, he's going to be the shepherd, and he's going to feed them. He's going to do all those things. The Messiah will do that. That's what Ezekiel is saying. All right, verse 30. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. By the way, all these verses I'm reading, if you find somebody who believes in replacement theology, read this stuff to them loud and clear, okay? Verse 30 again. I like this verse. I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. That's a big, big statement right there. That's what he said. Now, compare that. Just listen a moment here. Compare that to a verse I know you all have heard before. People were saying something to Yeshua one day, and he said this to them. He said, the Son of Man, which is the messianic reference, same thing that Ezekiel was saying. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Sound familiar? He's quoting Ezekiel. He's making a reference to those very verses that we just read. He's saying, when the Messiah comes, he will do those things. All right? Turn to Matthew 18, verse 11. Matthew 18, 11. He uses that term again, the Son of Man. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Have any lost sheep? What does he do about lost sheep? This is good news. He said, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains How many references to mountains have we seen so far? To seek the one that is straying? You know, if I had 100 sheep and I had one that wasn't so smart and it took off, I would want to just protect the 99, right? But you know what he's like? He says, you know what? That one's really important. That one is really important to me. I know his name. I know what he's like. He has potential, but we need to bring him back for some growth. So, you know, this is kind of how what God is like on the inside. Verse 13, and if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. And the context of this was dealing with children, and he adds this verse, even so it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Take care of the kids. That's why our Shabbat school is so important, and who takes care of our kids? They're important to him. They're important to him. Now, with those in mind, Yeshua said something else, and it was at two holidays. At two holidays, he said these things. Turn to John chapter 10. And he kind of brings this all together. John chapter 10. Verse 11. We're going to look at a couple of verses. The first one's verse 11. Yeshua simply says, and they knew what he meant. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Well, we're not going to read all this, but that's a pretty big statement. I am the shepherd Ezekiel was talking about. By the way, the one that King David talked about in Psalm 23, yes, I am the good shepherd. Yeah, but you know, those things, that's who the Messiah is, that person. Yes, I know. Okay. Verse 14, same chapter. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Whoa. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep, I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Didn't Ezekiel talk about one flock and one shepherd? He sure did. Sure did, didn't he? Verse 27. My sheep, he said, hear my voice. Now, did you notice the possessiveness of this? It's not just the sheep, they're my sheep. Hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I, and by the way, the exact wording here is I and Father are one. Echad. Whoa. Pretty big statement. Pretty big statement. What he's saying here is he's making those connections to Ezekiel. Believe it or not, to Yom Kippur. How is that possible? The Messiah is the shepherd of Israel. He will lead Israel. He will be king. Go back to Ezekiel, this time to chapter 36 for the rest of the story. Ezekiel 36 this time. Starting with verse 8. But you, O mountains of Israel, there's those mountains again, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people, for they are about to come. For indeed, I am with you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men on you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times. There's the restoration, okay, right there. And you'll do better than at your beginnings. And then, some connection between the return of the people of Israel and the restoration of the land, something happens in the heart. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 24. Look at the I wills in this, the I wills. I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. Who is that? It's the Holy Spirit. How is that going to happen? I thought that happens when people like come to faith. Yes. Hang on. The best is yet to come. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Look at that connection to observing Torah. The Holy Spirit now empowers you to do it. That's good news. It's good news. And you will keep my judgments and you will do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Well, that's a pretty heavy promise. Verse 33. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, that's a Yom Kippur theme, isn't it? I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Do you think he means that last line there? When he says, I will do it, that's a sure thing. That's a sure thing. It's a sure thing. Next verse, 37. Thus says the Lord, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this thing for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock of Jerusalem on its feast days. Here we are, the feast days again. So shall the ruined cities be tilled with flocks of men. See, he's not talking about sheep. He's talking about people. And they shall know that I am the Lord. Turn the page to chapter 37. Chapter 37 is the vision of dry bones that Ezekiel had. And he sees this valley of dry bones, and what kind of bones are they? Dry. What does that mean? They've been dead a long time. And God asks Ezekiel a question. Because you see, it's not like they just died. They've been dead a long time. He says, can dry bones live again? Again? Ezekiel was pretty smart. He said, you know. that's good. You know. Okay, so then he saw this vision of them coming together again. I'm sure he's thinking, what is this? God says, I'll answer your question. Verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, by the way, you know, as we're reading this, some of this stuff might be like how you have felt in time past or even right now. And if so, there's hope for you tonight. God will restore you, refresh you, revitalize you tonight. These are the whole house of Israel, the bones are. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we are cut off. Ever felt that way? Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, this is the people he's talking about, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. And look at this next verse. Then I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. That is a big thing. That is a big thing. You know, when Messianic Judaism first began to be known amongst believers, we were a teeny, tiny, insignificant group of people that were questionable. Why do we need one more group anyway? Well, what's happening is that Jewish people all over the world, eyes and hearts are being opened. They're coming to faith. When we go to the Messiah Conference, it's not to plan a strategy of how to do all this stuff. It's to report what God is doing. And we're at wonder because the numbers are staggering. And it's exponentially growing. It's phenomenal. He is doing this work in his people as we speak tonight. And some of you are testimony to that very thing. Your eyes were opened. So much for the blindness. We'll talk about that in about 10 minutes. But what he says here in Ezekiel 37, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live a new kind of life, a different kind of life. Now, a little parenthesis right now, because 2,000 years ago, at Yom Kippur, Yeshua said something very important that connects and brings all this together. We shared in our service a few days ago that Yeshua stepped forth in public at Rosh Hashanah, at Yom Teruah. And what was his message? It was a call to repent. The same theme as the holiday. Repent, but he added one little line, because the king has come. Repent, because the king has come. He's connecting the themes of the high holy days. But I want you to turn right now to Luke chapter 4 for the connection to Yom Kippur. Luke chapter 4. Verse 16. It's a familiar passage, but you know what? I think you learned something new right now. Luke 4:16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. I might add, he was home for the holidays, okay? Literally. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue. Was he Jewish or what? As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on Shabbat. Do you ever, you know, people don't see this stuff, do they? It's right there in plain Hebrew and Greek. I don't know why they miss it. He went into the synagogue on Shabbat and stood up to read. He received the honor that day to read from the scrolls. He was reading from the Haftorah portion. And he was handed the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. That's not what you're supposed to do, by the way. He only read part. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Whoa. He said that was speaking of me. Everyone knew this was a messianic prophecy. Yeshua was announcing, this is speaking of me. He announces the fulfillment of the prophecy after reading it. The ancient sages, and this is really neat because the sources aren't these modern-day prophecy buffs who look for all these connections and stuff. These go way back. Okay, the ancient sages talk about this passage. And what they say is that these are the very words Messiah would say when he appears. When Messiah appears, that's what he's going to say right there. He's going to say that. Okay? And it'll be said to Israel. It's exactly what he did. They also taught something else, that he would appear and say those things at Yom Kippur. They were right. He did. How do we know? Because of the reading. Okay, we have an annual cycle of reading. Isaiah 61 is no longer in that cycle. Okay, this can't be done today. You don't read this in the synagogue today at the regular readings. In Yeshua's time, it was a 3-year cycle. And we know how it went. We track it all back and we go, oh, High Holy Days. He's appearing. Oh, we see Yom Kippur service. By the way, these things come from Jewish historical sources that talking about Yeshua. It's not somebody who's trying to invent something, okay? And they put this together. This section of Isaiah, like I said, isn't read anymore. You can't pull this off today. The reading cycle is different. God saw to it that it would only happen then. It was also, if you look at the whole section that was read, what we read today was also included, Isaiah 58 and following. But he skipped that and went right to this spot right here. they're sort of out of order a little bit. But that's exactly what the sages said Messiah would say and do when he would say and do it. At Rosh Hashanah, he called, "Repent, because the king is here." At Yom Kippur, he announced, "There's restoration, because the king is here." There's refreshment, and atonement has come. Atonement has come. Look at the progression of the holidays. After Rosh Hashanah comes Yom Kippur. After repentance comes atonement. And then after that comes restoration, refreshment, and release. Look at the release that's here. Release. Much later, Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, who's also greatly misunderstood, talks about this very thing. Only he really brings it together. Okay? He's talking to the nations, to Gentiles, about God's plan for Israel. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. As Raleigh Washington says, he had blank theology. He'd been a Bible, I think, scholar all of his life, and he always skipped Romans 9, 10, and 11. He had blank, it was blanked out in his mind. When he saw it, he was like, I can't believe I've missed this. Romans 11. Let's start off with just the first two verses. I say then, good question here, has God cast away his people? You know what? Replacement theology says, yep, because of their sin, God has cast them away. Well, no, because of their sin, we have Yom Kippur, okay, and forgiveness of sin. God solves the problem. God has provided. Look at this, what he says, because it's a leading question. Has God cast away his people? And the answer here is certainly not. But in English, you don't get it. Okay? What he was saying was, in the strongest words possible, he said, there is no way that can ever be true. Strongest words possible. He said, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. He kind of made lots of promises to them that haven't been fulfilled yet. In verse 5, even so, that at this very time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God pre-plans. That's why we have prophecy. God pre-plans. And then he goes in to talk about the olive tree and the olive tree connection. The olive tree is a symbol of Israel in Jeremiah or other places as well. But he says this olive tree, it's been around a long time. And it has two kinds of branches. It has lots of branches which are natural. They just kind of grew there. But it has some other ones that were grafted in. Not quite so many. They were grafted in. But you know what? It came to life and it grew, but it's taking its source of life from the root of that tree. And he tells the Gentiles here, he says, remember, you do not support the root. The root supports you. But in that context of that picture of how non-Jewish people fit into God's plan for Israel, he says something really, really big. Go down to verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. By the way, what's happened today is that most people, I'm not saying this in a belittling fashion, but Raleigh Washington will back me up on this, most people are ignorant to this mystery. Okay, they really are. They don't read these three chapters for some reason. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinions, which mean nothing, that hardening in part has happened to Israel. Now, what do you hear about this? Oh, Israel has a hardened heart. They're blind. Don't even share with them. They can't hear you because they're blind. Is that what this says? That's what you hear. That's not what this says. It says hardening in part. There's a partial hardening. And by the way, if you keep reading, it says that about the Gentiles too, in just a little bit. We all have a little problem with hardened hearts, don't we, sometimes? But hardening in part, literally what that means, okay, is that some people have a problem with the hardened heart, but some don't. And some can see this truth, but nobody ever tells them. And when they see it and when they hear it, they go, oh, okay, I believe that. You do? I was told that you're blind. No. Messianic Judaism proves that people can see, they can hear, and they come to faith. You just have to tell them who Yeshua is. And that's what happens. But look at the connection he makes here that most people don't make.
And by the way, Jonathan Burness is writing an entire book on this one text, okay? Out soon, all right? I don't want you to be wise in your opinion. Okay, hardening in part has happened to Israel. Until, there's the until. Something's going to come to happen to make that quit. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. How many different things have you heard about that? The fullness of the Gentiles, what does that mean? Well, first of all, that's not what this says. Okay, do you know what it really says? That's Jonathan's book on what this really says. Here's what it really says. Hardening in part has happened to Israel until the Gentiles come into their fullness. That's what it says. Gentiles coming into their fullness is the connection to the olive tree when they wake up and see the Israel connection. And it's happening all over the world. How many different churches in this area are now celebrating the feast? And they never used to. They're starting to make the connections. They're coming into their fullness. It's beginning. It's beginning right now. But that's not where we end this. The best is yet to come. Look at this. When the Gentiles come into their fullness, and by the way, that's a part of our job, is to build bridges of understanding through the Christian community so they will understand what this is all about. And Raleigh Washington gives that plea. Please come and tell us. Nobody else will. Please. And some will listen. Hardening in part has happened to Israel until the Gentiles come into their fullness. And the next verse, verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. Now that can't be true. All means what? What does all mean in the Bible? How can that happen? Wait just a minute. First of all, they don't deserve it. I mean, they've rejected the Messiah. And we can go down the list, right? Okay. We can go down the anti-Semitic list, can't we? And all the reasons why. But those things apply to everybody. Oh, you're not, you haven't got a hardened heart. You haven't got, okay. This says all Israel will be saved. That's a toughie. How is that going to happen? Does that mean what it sounds like? You see, people ignore this. They don't teach this because it's a tough one to deal with. What in the world does that mean? The theme of Yom Kippur is national atonement. That's the theme from so long ago. God has a plan in mind that at a certain point in time, at an appointed time, at Yom Kippur, all eyes will be opened, all hearts, it'll be a miracle, will be opened, and all Israel will be saved. It'll be nothing to do with what you or I do. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle that He does. Prophetically, the shofar was blown at Rosh Hashanah, the call to return. Look at the progression of the High Holy Days. The announcement to return, the call to return. You're supposed to do that, to call people to return, to repent, to come back. And by the way, that this one year, whatever it is, will be the last call. One of the years is the last call. All right. It's interesting that in the synagogues over this last week and now, they're talking about that, the last call. You know, being inscribed in the book. I mean, there's judgment coming, and the concept is right after Yom Kippur, there's judgment. Judgment can be good. During those 10 days, there's an urge to return. And a reminder, God is restoring. God is restoring. And on Yom Kippur, Israel celebrates, at a certain point in time, its national atonement. When, I quote Paul, all Israel is saved. What has Messiah done at this point? Well, you just go back to Isaiah 61, what Yeshua read in that synagogue. Listen to this. He has opened the eyes of the blind. You who are Jewish, people said you are blind, you can't see, you've proven them wrong. He has opened the eyes of the blind. He has healed the brokenhearted. Have you ever had a broken heart? Do you have a broken heart? He heals your broken heart. He delivers the oppressed. And the verse I haven't talked about yet proclaims the acceptable year of the Lord. The rabbis say, that's a year of Jubilee. That's what that means. There's a year of Jubilee. It somehow happens in connection to that. But we've kind of lost track of how the exact timing works. So we don't know exactly when that is, do we? But we will when it starts. When it starts, we'll know. All I'm saying is it all comes together in one giant fulfillment of prophecy that at one point in time, a miracle will happen and all Israel will be saved. Whoa. Then, what do we do? You forgot the next holiday. Sukkot, right? What do we do at Sukkot? I know, it's a real bummer. God says, I command you to rejoice before me for 7 days. Oh, man, I just want to rejoice for a week. Yeah, it's a celebration. Why? Because the harvest is in. The final harvest is in. That's the final harvest, Israel, the final harvest. It'll happen on a Yom Kippur. And boy, I'll tell you what, that Sukkot is going to really be something. It's going to really be something. And that Sukkot, it's talked about all through the prophetic scriptures about inviting believing Gentiles to come to Israel to celebrate with his people. April 22nd, okay, we leave, who knows? There's really good news here about what he's about to do. Until that day comes, we're to be about preparing and building bridges and reaching out, and being ambassadors of the Messiah, and telling people who don't know who he is, because a lot of them will listen and they will believe, as you have, and they can tell their families. And that final shofar will sound. Okay? And then we celebrate. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for what's going to happen at a future Yom Kippur. Lord, I thank you that you care so much about your people that you will open eyes and you will heal hearts, broken hearts. You'll put them back together again. You'll open eyes of the blind. You'll deliver people who are oppressed. You'll bring healing. And you'll bring salvation. You are the atonement. God has provided for his people. Lord, I pray we would extend our love to your people as you do. And do the reverse of anti-Semitism and be a blessing to your people Israel, wherever they are. You promised that I will bless those that bless you. Lord, we want to be a blessing to your people. I pray we can be an encouragement to them, a help to them. And do whatever it takes to be that person that represents Yeshua to them. And in love and in kindness, share with them that Messiah has come. And that he is the propitiation. He is the atonement. He's done it all. He's the great high priest. He's the mediator. And all of God's promises that he's made to his people, he will keep. God said, I've said it, I will do it. Lord, help us to represent you properly and rightly by the way we live our life. And the words that we say. And help us to have your eyes and your heart and reach out and bless Jewish people and love them and have patience. And above all, follow these instructions on these holidays and stay close to you. Return and be restored and be refreshed. In Yeshua's name, amen.